Well, good morning. It's great to see you here at Island Christian Church. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here. And we're continuing in our summer series that we're calling Enjoying the Fullness of God. And I think that today we have something maybe a little sweet for you. Yes, maybe even a little bit delicious, something that you might enjoy. Just be reminded, the scriptures say, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And that's the presence that we're being drawn into in the Spirit of God, as God is drawing us into his presence and teaching us his ways. See, this summer in this series, we're talking about the spiritual disciplines. We're talking about the ways that God keeps us on track, continually reorients us to who he is. Ways that we can intentionally seek to grow in our faith so that we can become more and more like Jesus. And so far we've covered really the big three in terms of spiritual disciplines. We talked about Bible reading or Bible intake. We've talked about prayer. And we've talked about worship. And now for the next several weeks, we're going to unpack a few of these in more specific and concrete ways to see how is it that we can worship? How is it that we can pray? How is it that we can learn more from the Bible? And today specifically is one of those, how can we worship more deeply and more meaningfully as part of our spiritual journey, part of our spiritual discipline? So I invite you to turn in the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I will have it for you on the screens, both here in person and also in our online environments. But it's better if you have it open in front of you. Today, I'm going to read from the New International Version. And I want you to see the text for itself. And when you have the Bible open, you can also make notes in the margins. And you can highlight things and just, you know, make sure I'm not like leaving anything out or telling lies, right? That's really important. Now, what is the context of this particular part of the Bible? Deuteronomy is written by Moses, and it's a point in the life of Israel where they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years under Moses' leadership. And things are about to change. They're about to take the promised land. See, Moses is giving speeches, the book of Deuteronomy. At the end of his life, he wants to really cement and secure all the teachings of God that he has taught them throughout his life so that it will continue for the next generation. I find the book of Deuteronomy particularly ironic because the entire book is speeches of Moses. And if you know Moses' story, the first thing he told God was, I'm not good at speaking. Well, apparently he figured it out because Deuteronomy is all speeches of Moses. And he wanted to secure for them God's truth because they were transitioning in an incredible way into a new life. See, up until this point, God had to provide for their every need on a daily basis. And if you read, you'll see that there were times that God had to bring them miraculously water, whether it was out of a rock or in a spring that was previously bitter. And not just because they were like experiencing the sensation of thirst, but because without water, they would have died. God would give them bread every single morning that they would go out and gather. God gave them protein through quail that they could go out and gather and cook for themselves. God led them personally. He was a pillar of cloud during the day. He was a pillar of fire during the night. God gave them the law to instruct them on how to live as a new people. I mean, he had personally been seeing to their every need. But now things were going to change, at least in the way that they experienced life. Now they were going to go into the promised land. The promised land was going to be beautiful. It was going to afford them privileges they hadn't seen since anyone could remember. They were going to be able to grow their own food. They were going to be able to accumulate silver and gold. And so he was just explaining to them what this next phase could look like. And it reads this way. It says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. So did you hear that? He gave them a very serious warning. He said, we're going into a new place now. We're going to be able to build our own houses, where we're going to be able to build flocks and herds. We're going to accumulate silver and gold. And there's an incredible danger that can happen, that the blessings of God can actually take our focus off of him. Now, you would think, honestly, that it would be the reverse. You would think that if you were subsisting every single day going, you know what, I have to wake up today and if God doesn't bring me bread, I won't eat. Oh, good, he gave me bread. If I wake up today and I don't even know where to go as a people, oh, look, his pillar of cloud is still there. That when God is leading you in such a literal every single day kind of way, that when God steps back and says, listen, I'm going to provide for you now so that you're going to have what you need, this should cause our focus on him, our attention on him, our gratitude in him, to increase, but yet somehow it usually does not. In fact, if you remember, Jesus talked about this. He said, listen, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? The rich man feels like he has everything he needs. Rich man doesn't experience that felt need of saying, I need Christ, I need the gospel. This is why it can be incredibly hard to do ministry on Long Island. Because there are so many people here who got the job they wanted, who have the spouse they wanted. They live in the town they wanted. They drive the car they wanted. They vacation on the island they wanted. This was the life they were building for themselves. Then we explain to them, listen, you have this huge hole in your life. They go, me? No. I have everything I need. Because there's something corrupt in the human heart that when God's blessings overwhelm us, it can take our eyes off of him and we can lose sight of who he is. Even worse, once we start to lose sight of who he is, then we become very, very impressed with ourselves and what we are able to do. I think the most important thing here that Moses told them was this. He said, listen, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. He says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Because there's something in the human soul that the blessings of God can so often take our focus off of him. This is why the spiritual disciplines are incredibly important. Because the spiritual disciplines are an intentional refocusing to say, I will keep God front and center. I will make sure that I remember that all that I have comes from him. I will reorient myself constantly and consistently to come back to him, to retrain ourselves. One of my spiritual disciplines is I memorize scripture, but one of the things I do is for an entire year, I take one verse and I read it and I pray it every single day. And I change it on January 1st. And I pray it for that entire year. So this year, my verse is Hebrews 12:11. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, the disciplines retrain us. And yes, it can be unpleasant. It can even be painful. There's incredible fruit that comes later if we allow ourselves to be retrained by spiritual disciplines. So the spiritual discipline that we're talking about today is the discipline of giving or of tithing. And for a lot of people, this is their least favorite message. And I want to talk about why. First, a lot of times they will put it onto pastors or onto spiritual leaders and say, listen, this is just fundraising for the church. As though, by the way, somehow that's unholy, but we'll talk about that another day. This is not a fundraising message. We're not teaching on the discipline of giving because the church needs money. We put out financial reports every month. You can see giving is like 98 or 90, 99% of what we expected. Spending is also around the same. The church is fine. The church is more than fine. This is not a fundraising message. This is for you. This is training for you so that you can learn to follow God in the ways that he's instructing you to grow and to learn. In fact, if you look at the teaching of Jesus, Jesus talked about money all the time. There's about 38 parables that he told. 16 of them are about money or possessions. So if we picked up that same rhythm as a church, we would talk about money and giving as part of our teaching one out of every 3 weeks. Further, I've been here for almost 3 years. This is only the second time that I've taught on giving at all. It's actually probably very much under where we need to be because we live in one of the wealthiest parts of the world. If you were in Las Vegas, you would preach about gambling. I think if you're in Long Island, you should preach about giving and about generosity because God is calling us to this. Now, I'm not immune to the abuses. I've seen these crazy TV bozos who are up there saying, like, you know, send me your money and I'll make sure. That's all garbage, people, okay? If whoever is teaching on giving is making it about themselves, they've completely lost sight of what we're talking about. This is how you can grow in your faith. If you're a guest today, I think this is an incredible opportunity because you were wondering, hey, how does this church talk about money? Well, good news, you get to find out on your first day, okay? So as we talk about this, I just want to remind you, this is the vision of what we're talking about today. God's glory is magnificent, so we are called to be munificent. Now, I did not know what munificent meant before this week. I looked it up. I had to learn. I really wanted two M's. We're going to get to that, okay? Think of it as magnificent and munificent. Now, what does the Bible teach about giving, about generosity? The Bible teaches that 10% of everything that we have belongs to God, the tithe, which literally means the tenth. And it's mentioned in Scripture in a number of different ways. I think one of the clearest is here in Leviticus 27. It says this, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. Now, remember, this was a long time ago. So this was kind of a hunter and gather type society. So the text actually makes that clear. So listen, the tenth belongs to God, whether you grow it and pick it, or whether it comes from your herd or your flocks. It all belongs to him. Elsewhere in the text, they call it the first fruit. So not just any tenth, but the first tenth belongs to God. See, the scriptures are telling us that everything that we have belongs to God. And if you're like me, this last verse almost feels a little out of context. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. This is not unimportant, okay? The reason that it ends with this kind of vague summary statement is this is the last statement of the Levitical law. The Levitical law ends with a discussion of the tithe. Every communicator knows what you say first and what you say last. That's what tends to stick with people. So Moses said, this is how we're going to land this book. We're going to end by talking about the tenth, about the tithe. If you're like me, you're like, all right, Chris, then what was the first thing mentioned in Leviticus? First thing mentioned in Leviticus is actually that your sacrifice has to be perfect and spotless and without blemish. So it begins and ends with a statement about the primacy of worship and its perfection and its need. So it teaches on what it looks like to give the tenth back to God. But if you're like me, maybe you're not as much of a words person. Maybe you're a pictures person. So I want to just give you a picture, okay? We're going to start with this is your life. Right here. A huge, delicious, giant bowl of M&Ms. And they are good. Kobe. All right? I mean, they are sweet. They are delicious. I love M&Ms. They're up there with guacamole for me. Not at the same time. That would be weird. God has given you, now I need a sip of water, lemon tea with M&Ms. Let's see. Yeah, that's a no. All right, well, God has given you an incredible, beautiful life filled with richness and meaning and color. He has lavished upon you blessing upon blessing. And it's different for every person, but I know so many of your stories. I know that he's given you careers. I know that he's given you relationships. I know that he's brought meaning and purpose into your life through the mission of God and through what he does. God loves to give gifts to his children. He didn't give this to you begrudgingly. He didn't go, well, I mean, I have to. I mean, it's codes, right? What are we going to do? But he gives you this good and this beautiful gift And he says, listen, go and enjoy this life, the fullness of it, the richness, the beauty of it. And he says, listen, I need you, it's so important that you remember that this life comes from God. So I'm going to give you a tool for how you can remember that these M&Ms are magnificent and munificent. They come from God. He says, this is 240 ounces of M&Ms. This is 24. God says, what I want you to do, I want you to take 10% of what I give you, and I want you to give it back to me, to be reminded that this is from me. Now, there's not as much in this bowl as there once was, but is it still full? I just dropped one. That wasn't on purpose. But we stand here and we say, God, 10%. Do you know what taxes are in the town of Huntington? Do you know what tuition is for my nursery school, preschool, elementary school, junior high school, college? Do you know what that costs? You know what the car leases are up to? The car leases, do you know what they are up to? I can't afford that. God, Trader Joe's, man, keeps going up. I can't be affording all this. And God says, really? So when I have given you this life, and I ask that you return to me 10%, and you say, God, I can't afford it, how should God respond in a moment like that, in a situation like that? When we say, no, 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 God, I can't do it. You know, I gotta hold on to this, you know? In fact, I'll throw a 20 in the plate. That kind of helps me feel good. That cut it at my old church. They didn't talk about this 10% business. So I'll just throw it in. And then we say, well, actually, it's a little tight, so when I need, I'm gonna pull from this one, not from that one. And God was looking at us. He's going, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. He's saying, you do this not because God needs it. Now hear me out. God doesn't need your cash. I promise you. I'm almost done chewing. He has a cattle on 1,000 hills. You need to return the 10% to him to discipline yourself to remembering that everything that you have came from him. Every gift, every talent, every ability, every relationship, every career, it's all from him. He has called us to give him the 10% that is his. I mean, when I look at this, I feel bad. Going, wait, this is mine and this is God's? How can that even be? I've met me. This makes no sense. But this is the call that God has placed on our lives to say, I will put him first. I will give him the tithe. I will give him the 10%. Now, what does this look like as we unpack it scripturally? First of all, we have to realize that tithing is obedience. Part of discipline is following instructions. That's a simple fact of the matter. And we've been raised, and this is not all a bad thing, but we've been raised with a Western individuality that basically boils down to this. Don't tell me what to do. Say, don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever, however, whyever. That's up to me. God says, this is what you need to do. You need to follow me in this. He has instructed us to do it. Now, people will try to explain this away. They will say, listen, that's Old Testament law. And there's a rumor going around that the Old Testament law is no longer in effect. Okay? We've gone deeper on that on other days. There are different types of law in the Old Testament. There's moral law, there's ceremonial law, there's civil law. There are different ways of kind of studying how to know what's still in effect. But I want to tell you the easiest one, because today, it's all we need. The easiest one. How can you know if an Old Testament law is still in effect? If it is reaffirmed in the New Testament. To say, how does the New Testament talk about this law? Well, one day Jesus was talking to the law experts. He was going to them because the law experts were pretty good obeying the law, but they had some other real problems. They were the Pharisees. Jesus went to them, he said this, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb. That's the good part. Wow, you're so good at tithing that not only are you tithing whatever you grew, not only are you tithing from the flock, you're in the garden going, mint, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you're bringing that one in. So that's good. He says, but you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. This is a very important statement from Jesus. Jesus is saying, yes, you should still be bringing the tenth to God. But don't do it without the heart change. Don't do it without seeing that you're now about bringing the gospel into this world, the love of God and justice. He says, it's not just about writing the check and walking away. It's about being all in, bringing everything you have and saying it all belongs to God. It's all his, every single bit. See, the New Testament talks about, Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. What does that mean? It means the law is now made perfect in Jesus. So let me tell you this, and this is what you're going to write down. I actually think we are free from the law of tithing. And here's why. See, if you do it based in the law was about bringing justification. The law was a set of habits and practices required in order to be presented as pure before God. So in the law, you had to do certain sacrifices. You had to observe certain holidays. You had to observe certain feasts. And you had to have certain habits like tithing. Those things were required in order to be justified, in order to be made clean before God. That is no longer true. How are you justified now? Completely at the cross, completely in the blood of Jesus, that because Jesus came and died and was given for you, because he lived a holy, perfect, sinless life, he paid your penalty forever so that you no longer have to adhere to the law to be presented as righteous. So no longer do you have to, you know, does dad have to go out and get a goat and bring it to the temple and kill it for your sin to be forgiven? And in the same way, tithing is not required for your sins to be forgiven. That's what it would mean to be held bound by the law. Instead, we've been set free to continue to tithe with the heart change behind it. That's what Jesus said. So think about law versus grace. Let's think about it in the relationship of a marriage. Or if you're not married, think of it in the context of your closest friendship. All right, and we'll back up a little bit. Think through the main three spiritual disciplines we've already talked about. Bible reading, prayer, and worship. Now, those all exist in marriage in their own way, okay? Bible reading is learning more about God. Okay, but I hope you're not just learning more about God because it's required. That would be law-based Bible reading. Right? Prayer is talking to God. But I hope you're not praying because it's required by the law. And worship is enjoying the presence and fullness of God and aligning your soul with his. Imagine you took those same three habits into marriage and it was completely law-based. Okay? Getting to know your spouse. Think of it second date, third date, right? You're out, you're eating, he's still picking up the bill because it's early, right? And I'll be him because I'm better at that role, okay? And just imagine that you're having a conversation and you're on a date and you're thinking, well, I have to get to know more about her because it's required. So I guess that's what I'm going to do. So tell me, where are you from? How many siblings do you have? What do you want to do with your life? That'd be the worst date ever. There's no heart. You're getting to know her because it's required. Right? Prayer. Imagine if you only spoke to your spouse because it's required. You're out on another date. Maybe now you've been married for a few years and you're thinking, well, we're on a date. We're supposed to talk. That's what people do. Then they sit another couple next to you. You know, you're in the city where they put them like right here and you're like, hey, so what are you eating? What are you eating? Right? You're like, well, I'm supposed to talk to her on my date, but honestly, I think I'll talk to her instead. I mean, it's all talking, right? It's ridiculous. You're talking to her, what, because it's required? There's no love in that. Enjoying their presence? Yeah, it's not worship. I don't want you to worship your spouse, but you do need to enjoy their presence. How would your husband feel if wife, you're like, listen, I don't really like being around this guy at all, but it's required that I enjoy his presence, so I'm working on it. You do that, you're going to end up in one of our offices here. I promise you that. See, when we have law-based obedience, there's no heart behind it. But instead now we follow through the covenant of grace that says we are overjoyed and excited to continue to follow you in the ways that you've taught us. Paul talks about it this way. He was talking about whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I was talking to one of our leaders this week, and he told me, yeah, you know, I don't think you have to tithe 10%. That's not required. You can go way up from there if you want. This isn't what we just do. You can do as much as you want. No one's ever going to stop you. See, that's covenant of grace. Because tithing is not only obedience, it is also worship. Because the heart is now involved. The heart is now behind it. And it's a very worshipful act to take what God has given you and say, I will gladly return it to you. Say, God, I want to give 10% immediately. My wife and I, we give on payday. That's the easiest way for us to manage it. We give electronically, so we get paid and we tithe. Done. Really, I don't even see the money. And for me, that's not a lack of worship. That's first fruits of saying, this goes straight to God before we even think about tournaments, dinners, you name it. It's done. This is what we do very first. Then we like to say, oh, what about missions? We do that from over here, not from in here, right? What about taking care of the community? Well, we do that from over here, not from in here. We say, this is, well, you know, what about just needs? That's all over here. Ooh, that one's kind of misshapen. I should just eat, right? It's an honor that we have to worship him in that way. It's a hard thing. Robert Rodenmeyer said it this way. There are three kinds of giving: grudge giving, duty giving, and thanksgiving. Grudge giving says, I have to. Duty giving says, I ought to. Thanksgiving says, I want to. Now, this type of worship requires two things. It requires gratitude, and it requires trust. We say, God, I'm so thankful to return to you that little bit that you've asked me for. It brings me joy and thanksgiving. And I trust that this is going to be enough. I trust that by taking the first 10% and giving it to you, that this is going to be enough. I started tithing when I was 12 years old. I know that sounds like a thing that preachers say. In my life, it's true. I had this job. None of you are going to understand what it is. You'd have to go to the Metropolitan Museum to even see this, okay? I was what they used to call a paper boy, okay? So you never heard of this, but there was a time when you had access to news about twice a day. First one was printed and on your doorstep in the morning. The second one was 30 minutes of news at night that was broken up by commercials. Actually, didn't have commercials at first. And that was it. That was all your news, okay? Now I know you spend hours a day with your latest crush, whoever it is, Hannity. I don't even know who these people are anymore, okay? That used to be completely different. You got a newspaper. So that was my job. I got up in the morning. I'm a morning person. I get up about 5, 5:15. The papers would be on my porch all stacked up. I would bundle them up. Sunday paper's the biggest. And paper boys know, what's the second biggest paper? Wednesday, okay? Now, Monday's paper is tiny. That was my favorite day. I would tighten them up real far, and I didn't have to stop the bike. I could just keep rolling, right? And I couldn't believe it, but I made like $150 a month, all right? This would have been like 1990, all right? So my parents taught me about tithing. And they said, well, Chris, you know, the first $15 is God's. And I was like, what? He ain't getting up early. He ain't throwing papers. And they're like, well, how did you get this job? Well, my friend Zeb had a paper route, and he needed a sub, and he recommended me, and I subbed, and then when the district manager needed a sub, how do you think you got that opportunity? I don't know. Well, you're a morning person. It's perfect for throwing papers. Who made you a morning person? I don't know. Right? God gave me the opportunity, and I tithed back to him what was his. And I started, and ever since, and Anya and I have tithed our entire marriage all the way through. And there's stories that I could tell you, and I will. But it's not easy. I'll be honest with you. I had a dark night of the soul about giving just a few months ago. My oldest son's going to college, and he did great with scholarships. That's this much. And then this is kind of what we put aside. It's this much. And there's this much left. And I was like, oh, these numbers don't work. And this much that's left is the same as my tithe. And I was like, you know, if I just took a few years off from tithing, then I was like, what am I thinking? How do I think that any of this ever came about? How do I know? So no, I will follow him. I will be obedient in him. Why? Because here's the thing. Tithing allows God to bless you. Now, I hesitate to preach this point because it has been so mispreached and misused over the history of the church. So we're going to start with the Bible. We'll explain what it means, okay? Malachi, another prophet, he was preaching when the people were far from God. He was trying to bring them back. This is what he said. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So people abuse this verse and abuse this concept. So I want to start by clearing up abuse and then go into the beauty and the vision of it. People think that this is kind of a prosperity gospel, or name it and claim it, or any number of these cool little idioms that talk about this heresy, okay? And what they're saying is that you, the person, pick the blessing, then you tell God what he has to do when you do something, then when you do it, he has to perform. Who is God in that picture? It's you. That's why the prosperity gospel fails. In fact, other translations, they even kind of move away from this because they want to make it clear that God is the one who determines what your blessing looks like when you put him first. But I've talked to so many people, and in fact, what you'll find interesting, and you'll have to trust me on this, but you can do your own investigation. If you will talk to believers, talk to Christians who have been saved. I'm not actually sad. So I was sitting with my family at dinner, and it was January 24th, 2022. And I said, guys, we don't have a piano in this house. This is the first time in my life that I don't have a piano. There's a corner over there that we have room. Anya, my wife, she says, all right, can we get another upright? Because when we had a grand, it took up a lot of space, and you know, an upright's good enough. The grand is so loud, and I'm like, but you know, now we're into husband and wife territory, right? So I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. We're getting a grand. My boys are laughing, right? I'm like, we're getting a Steinway grand. That's what I told them, right? I don't know if you know anything about pianos. That's above my price point, okay? God takes care of me just fine. That's not a complaint. Steinways are above my price point. I'm like, listen, boys, we're getting a Steinway grand piano. Just laughing, right? We're all having a good time. Same day, I got a direct message on Instagram from an old acquaintance. Hey, Chris, hope you're doing well. This is random, but I have a contact of a woman with a grand piano on Long Island, player and manual Steinway. Her parents have died. Her father gifted the piano to her mom. Now it's time to move the piano. It's free. No strings attached. Just pay to move it. So my boys were upstairs. I yelled to them, you got to come down here, right? So they come down and I show it to them. They're like, you knew. That's why you said that. I'm like, did not know. I had no idea. God is so good. He gives such gifts to his people that, look, she said, I've asked many people, but no one has space. She's been working on this for weeks. And you know what, friends? Honestly, we didn't even like get in a circle and be like, okay, God, please, please, Lord, bring us a piano. You can't even really count it as a prayer, right? I was just running my mouth, which is what I do, right? So I'm like, we're getting a Steinway grand piano. And God's like, I can do that. That's easy. Got delivered to my house the week of my own birthday. Right? And you know, it's kind of miraculous because it does play itself, which is fun. I play it too. So if you come to my house, you'll see it. It's there in the corner. By the way, it matches my floors. God did that on purpose. Right? We should have cleaned up a little bit, but anyway. Anya loves to get these scrolls out and put them in. She sits down and pretend like she's playing. It's very funny. Now, here's the thing about giving. God has not promised to hook you up. That's not how it works. God is calling you into obedience, into discipline. God is saying, test me in this. Follow my ways. Will you submit to what I am saying is right? Will you allow me to be the administrator of your life? You know, everyone wants a savior. Nobody wants a Lord. Will you allow the Lord to call the shots and say, I am in control. I am in charge. Will you submit everything you have to him to say, God, it's all yours, man. This is nothing. I'm happy to do this. In fact, in a well-administered life, you won't need it. Now, I want to be fair. Many of you are coming to faith now. You do not have 10% in your budget that's left. I get that. So a lot of people give up. I would challenge you to put together a plan of incremental progress. You would say, listen, I can't give the tithe yet and meet all my obligations, so I'm going to start chipping away. I'm going to go to 2%. I'm going to go to 3%. I'm going to go to 5%. I'm going to look at my budget. Do I really need all 17 streaming platforms? Do I really need to go away every time the school takes a day off? Am I really making him the Lord? Am I really putting him first? I can tell you the discipline of tithing is one of the most freeing disciplines that exists, because you have the opportunity on a weekly or biweekly or monthly basis to say, God, you're first. I worship you with everything that I have. I gladly give you the tenth and more. I gladly acknowledge that everything that you've given me is yours. That's what makes me a steward. I'm watching over that that doesn't really belong to me. So when you leave this morning, the ushers are going to put something sweet in your hand. I want you to take it home. It's not as big as my bowl. I'm sorry. You can eat them. You don't have to save them. Be reminded that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father above. And he has challenged you to discipline yourself, to say, I will give back to him what was always his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We adore you. We declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. God, thank you for the incredible generosity that you've shown to us, that you care for us, that you watch over us, that you love us. God, I pray that we would be a church that always gives to you the tenth. Because God, I've seen that when we commit our ways to you, God, how you bless and you move and you act. God, I pray for my friends today who are financially in a difficult position and a sermon like this fills them with guilt or with pain. God, I pray against that sense, Father. I pray that instead you would provide for their needs above and beyond, God, that you would bless. And God, teach us to continue to refocus our hearts, our minds, our finances on you and you alone. God, we love you and we follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.